I might as well use my, I've spent like maybe like $2,000 over the last few years collecting books and tools on my Bible program here. But if you would read with me, we are going to focus on the third this morning. The reason why I wanted to read Ephesians 6:10 is I am growing in sensitivity to the immensity and the reality of spiritual warfare. I'm growing in awareness of it. And I need to ask us to pray today. I woke up in the middle of the night. I sleep like a baby. But there are occasional times when God has awoken me to pray or to put something on my mind, something on my heart. It's becoming, it's not normative, but it's, but it happens. And I always share with Bex, I didn't share this one with her. But it was two things last night when I woke up. And it's, you know, and when I wake up, it's like wide awake. And then I think, I pray, I ask God, you know, for clarification, and I pray. And then after I pray, I just go back to sleep like nothing happened. And then I remember in the morning. But last night, it was regarding the spiritual warfare that's taking place in the church. And that sometimes when we pray or when we do things, we do it absent of the Spirit of God. We do it absent of the Holy Spirit. Not that He's absent, it's that we're not aware and we're not asking Him for leading and guidance and power and conviction and all the things that the Holy Spirit does in our life. That's what He woke me up for. And I prayed for our church, and I prayed and my heart was broken, and I felt so sad. I was pretty sure I was not going to go back to sleep. But after I prayed, I just knocked out. And I said, amen. And I'm like back into a dream. So I want to read this verse together with you. Ephesians 6:10. Ephesians 6:10 actually talks about, okay, so Ephesians is written to the church, right? So this is in the context of the church. He was telling husbands, wives, children, parents, bondservants how to live out the life, and knowing that living out this new life is going to be a life lived in spiritual warfare, he gave this admonishment to the church. Verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication, prayers, for all the saints, and also for me, Paul says. this concept of that we've heard before, praying in the Spirit, is in the context of spiritual warfare. That we need to pray in the Spirit. What does that mean? I'm not going to break that down for you today. It is a whole life of walking in the Spirit. Something that I myself am learning of more and more. I'm learning to practice praying in the Spirit. I just encourage you to know that if there's an admonition for us to pray in the Spirit, that means that we may have a tendency to pray in what Romans 8 and Galatians 5 juxtaposes walking in the Spirit with, which is walking in the what? Do you guys know? Flesh. So I think what Paul is saying is that don't pray in the flesh. Don't pray in man's way. Don't pray with just words and running on words. Pray in the Spirit. And that's an important part. It's not a part of the armor, but it's an important part of the whole context of our spiritual warfare. This thought this morning hijacked our class, right? I would share this with the whole church. I just I don't feel the freedom to do that just yet. I don't know why. I don't feel free enough to share these kind of things with the whole church. I feel comfortable and free here to share that. I wish I could share this with the whole church. Because I believe is something that we're facing now. I've reminded brothers and sisters of it before. Before our busy season, I shared a prayer meeting, so people in prayer meeting have heard me share about this. But the fact that God woke me up in the middle of the night last night specifically on this, again, I know it's important. I know what our church is facing. We have been and seeing the hand of the work powerfully at work in this church. And do not think for a moment that the devil will allow his demonic forces to lie sleeping towards our church. We cannot think that. We cannot think that we're just some dull Chinese church in the middle of Rancho Cucamonga that has no impact for the kingdom. I don't think we have yet a phenomenally great impact for the kingdom, but we are definitely in the game. And we are not a church that's straggling on in the kingdom. God is doing things in our midst by his grace, not because of how great we are, but by his grace and our hearts. There's a lot of brothers and sisters who are pouring out their hearts and their lives in this church, and God is hearing our cries. He's answering our prayers. Lives are being changed. We are in the kingdom work. Do not think for a moment that that puts us more and more on the map. The more we are used by God, the more we are on map strategically for demonic forces to attack. Okay. I woke up, unfortunately, with fear on this. I woke up with fear. And if you ask Bex, you ask my children, I don't get afraid. I don't. But at times, the thought of demonic powers attacking our church, brothers and sisters, it brings fear upon me. And I have to remember, I have to claim, if you guys were at the retreat with Pastor Eric, we have to proclaim and remember and hold on to and know that we stand on the side of victory. Jesus has already defeated death and sin. The enemy's future is already determined. We are in the middle of D-Day in Normandy. and V-Day declared by, I think, Winston Churchill, right? So in the middle, there's a lot of battles to be fought, and we're in the middle of that right now, but we stand on the side of victory. So I had to do that for myself last night to remember that I am still actively part of the battle that's going to win, okay? And we've already won. What I'm going to ask us to do this morning in the groups that you gathered in, I'm not going to ask anyone to pray who does not want to pray. You do not have to pray this morning. Especially if you're like, all I know how to do is use man's word. I don't know how to pray in the Spirit. That's okay. But if you want to try and pray for our church this morning, pray in the Spirit. Ask God to lead you with groanings that are inexpressed by words. If you want to be led by God this morning, to just pray for our church. Pray that we would be protected. Pray that we would continue to be equipped. Pray for our pastors, please. Pray for pastors' families. Pray for, because that's head of the flock. You know, of course we know Christ is the head of the flock, but we're the under shepherds, and it's an easy place to attack. Pray for people who are struggling today. There's a lot of people. I would even change my whole sermon this morning because I had a sense last night that there are so many people under spiritual attack, and they are feeling as if they're losing. Again, I just don't feel the freedom to go there, but we need to pray for them. People are being just sucker punched by the demon, by the demons and by the demonic forces, like right now. And so we need to pray. Okay, so just be in your group. You don't have to pray. If no one in your group prays, don't worry about it. There's nothing for guilt. This is nothing for shame. It's just if you feel led, and please pray in the Spirit for our church. If we could do that for about 5 minutes, 7 minutes. Lord, I just thank you for calling us to pray, even though I don't think there's one of us in here that feels like we are a prayer warrior in any way. Forgive us, Father, for many times either disregarding prayer altogether because it's not natural and it's too hard, but also forgive us for the many times when we've prayed in the flesh and not in the Spirit. Forgive us for many times just filling our prayers with the words of man and not the prayers that come from you. Oh Lord, I pray this morning because I need your help so bad. And there are so many broken pockets in our church. And I'm not even talking about ministry, I'm talking about your people. They're just broken down. And they're saved. But they're all messed up inside. And I know we're good at giving the word. And we're not going to stop giving the word, but God, we need your Spirit here to intervene. We need you, Father, to bring the remedy for brokenness, for sin. Father, I pray that you would cover all these areas where I know last night as I woke up, I just know that there's no human that is possible to cover what we need to cover here in this church. But your grace is a great enough covering. And your grace is sufficient for us. For your power is made perfect in our weakness. And this morning, Lord, I pray that each one of us can recognize how weak we truly are in order to experience the greatness of your power in our lives. Father, I don't know what led us to this morning here this way, but I trust that you are doing the work that you desire to do. Here, I pray that you have heard all of our cries, even the cries that were not uttered. Thank you for being the God that is so good that would lend us your ear. Because we know that our prayers do not end here in this room, but they are heard by the living God. That as the psalmist says, we can cast our cares upon the Lord and he will sustain us. You will sustain this church, O God. This church is not the building. It is not even every single person that comes here. You know your church because you know your people. O God, sustain your people. Protect your people. Allow us, as one brother kept saying to me, that he's praying for a breakthrough at our church. Father, may there be a breakthrough in each of our lives. And that by the power of your name and your name only, God. Help us to crush all the idols of our heart. By your grace, help us to crush those idols so that we will know and love you alone. I thank you, God, that you brought us together to pray. Thank you for having a time of prayer in the Spirit. Thank you for anointing this time and for freeing our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Back to our regularly scheduled program. Okay. We're doing devotions in the book of Jeremiah, okay? And I hope that some of you are enjoying that reading, although I particularly do not enjoy reading this type of narrative in like super small chunks. In fact, I believe that when we learn about Jeremiah is like, do you guys know American quilts? I just don't know if there's anything in Chinese that in China or in the Asian culture that's similar to a quilt. Okay? Yes, there is. What? Like, well, not just a blanket, but a quilt that has pieces of cloth that are stitched together. Right? So you just take like, that's how quilts, I believe that's the phrase, right? Quilts are woven together. You have just all this surplus material and you weave together these extra pieces of material. Jeremiah, Yelimi, I think that's what it is, Yelimi Su, is stitched together like a quilt, okay? It feels disjointed at times. And that is the reality of Jeremiah. So if you are reading through it on the devotionals, for me, I feel it's like such small chunks. It's harder for me to just read Jeremiah that way. I like to read some of the narrative in larger chunks, but that's okay. You know, that's Jeremiah. But I want to ask you guys a question today. We're going to end in a few minutes anyways, but just a few questions this morning. Can you think of one of the most painful things to happen in a marriage? I don't think it's limited to one answer, but talk in your group real quick. Talk in your group just for like 1 minute. Throw out like quick ideas. What are the most painful things to happen in marriage? Why? And what might cause that to happen? Okay? Just spend like 1 minute, please. All right, let's go ahead and share. A few from this group. Right here? Huh? cheating. Okay, survey says right here that like Family Feud, we have cheating. Cheating is one of the most horrible things. Why?
Loyalty.
Trust is betrayed. Okay, next group.
We said divorce.
Divorce, okay. That's the result of cheating. All right. Anything else in this group? Huh? Okay, same. Okay, back.
We put something different, miscarriage.
Okay, miscarriage. Miscarriage, loss of a child. That is painful. Why? Loss of a child. Okay. Anything else that you guys talked about in that group?
Sickness.
That's the worst thing that can happen?
One of the most painful.
My phraseology. Yes.
Infertility.
Okay. Okay, what else? Yeah, sure.
We're going to lighten the mood a little bit.
Lighten the mood.
We're going to say we don't agree on the same food.
Okay, food. Food choice. Right. Oh, that's terrible, right? Where are we going to go to eat, honey? Ah, the biggest argument ensues.
But we're going to add death.
Yeah,
death.
Huh? Okay, death. Okay, death. Okay, we're going to death. Wow. Okay. How about because you don't like my food choice, I poison your dish, right? Right. Or, you know what? Really, food choice can lead to any of these things.
It could,
right? God, because I met that other man that loves to eat what I eat, and we have such a good time together. Well, since we had two, at least on cheating, I think cheating, adultery, for me is probably, I don't know, that was just my presumption, one of the hardest things, most painful in a marriage. Over 90% of Americans believe that infidelity, okay, cheating, so infidelity is, you know, probably the appropriate definition goes beyond, you know, okay, so we may typically think of adultery or an affair as having any type of sexual relations with someone outside of the marriage covenant, right? But infidelity or even cheating, I don't think that even has to go to the realm of a sexual act outside of marriage. Sometimes, I've seen it, I'm so sorry, I've not committed it, but I have seen it happen in my office many a time. When there is serious closeness between two married people, and I am always trying to check to make sure nothing goes I'm trying to be like a holy manager in the office. But people are so affectionate to one another, and they're not getting that at home, right? So it's infidelity includes even emotional affairs, emotional adultery, okay? I would classify that. That's why I use the word infidelity there. Yet 40% of people engage in it, okay? 90% of Americans believe it, but 40% of people even engage in it. Infidelity is associated with adverse outcomes. It leads to depression, domestic violence, divorce, even homicide. Considering these negative effects, why do people cheat? Why do people cheat? Why do you think, what's one of the top reasons why people cheat? Please do not say the devil made me do it, okay? Please. Because that's what everybody goes to. The devil made me do it. Stop. You're accountable too, okay? Because if you always say it's a devil and it's not yourself, then you're holding no accountability for your own sin, right? Okay, so if it's not the devil making us do it, I mean, he could be involved. Why is a reason why people go to find someone else? What's the main reason?
Man's weakness.
Okay, weakness. I'm weak. I mean, geez, I love Italian food and I love other women outside my wife. I'm just weak. Is that how it is? What's another reason? Selfishness. Okay. Okay, anybody married might want to take a stab at this. Why you might have a reason why you need to go and have a relationship with somebody else.
Temptation.
Temptation.
A spite,
grudge, dissatisfaction. Right? Good. All right. Well, psychologist said relationship reasons is one of the main reasons. People also cheat because of relationship reasons, characteristics about the relationship itself that are unsatisfying. Yep, so there's some spite, there's some anger, animosity. I'm just not satisfied with this. I need to go find someone else. Some unfaithful spouses, this is another popular book, right? Some unfaithful spouses will openly, outright refuse to end an affair. Oh my gosh, what do you do about somebody who is open in an affair and refuses it to end it? Ugh. How do you feel about that? How do you feel about that if you're counseling your friend and their spouse is in an open affair, meaning I've told my spouse, everybody knows, and I refuse to end it? What do you say? How do you feel about that? What do you think? Give me some words.
It's not right.
It is not right. No.
I'm mad.
Huh? You're mad, okay? Susie's mad. Susie's crying on the discussion question, right? Because it is, yes. Why? What are you doing? What is happening with you? Right? I'm so mad. Okay. Some people, when they get mad, like when I get mad, I have a tendency to, it feels like power is coming into my arm and my fist. Right? Sometimes I'll end up making a fist. I've been getting mad at my dog recently. And I'm trying not to hit him with a fist. Honestly. Isn't that terrible? But that's just my inner workings. I don't know why it happens. I'm just like, you almost bit my son's face, or he did. I forgot what he did. And I was just like, I'm not going to do that. That's terrible. That's like 10th grade for me, okay? Why is that still happening? I don't know. The devil made me do it, okay? I'm weak. No, it's not. Okay, there's flesh going on. There's anger. But I feel that way. I feel like Susie. I get mad. Why are you doing this? I think we all have a mix of that. If it was someone in this room and you're talking to your friend and he or she is the one who's openly and not any stuff, you'd be like, what is wrong with you, dude? Why are you doing this? I hate people like you. This is terrible. You should face justice. Do you know that adultery laws are so weak in America? I mean, I don't know if anyone ever thought about, are there laws against adultery? Okay? I think in California there's like none. Okay, it's all been like appealed. There used to be back in the day. Keep that in mind. Keep that thought in mind. Adultery, okay? And what do you think about this? Okay, we talked about that. Second, I'm going to read you two things that are just going to make you feel ill this morning. I'm sorry. I'm just going to do it. It was 25 years ago, but Mao Hung Feng still vividly remembers the piercing cries of her baby, China. Yet instead of being able to hold her newborn child, she watched helplessly while her baby was drowned in a bucket. Okay? This is a result of the one-child policy in China. She had been 7.5 months pregnant when her fourth child, under China's one-child policy, she was carrying the baby illegally, so she was dragged into an open operating table to have it aborted. The baby was alive. I could hear the baby crying. She said, fighting back tears, they killed my baby, yet I couldn't do a thing. Second instance, in Mexico City, according to Mexico City CNN, Carla Jacinto was lured from poverty in Mexico by a man who befriended her with sweets and a story. She spent 4 years being forced to have sex 30 times a day. Okay, sex trafficking right here. How do you feel about this type of, what do you call this? Inhumane. What do you call it, huh?
Inhumane.
Inhumane? Give me another word. When helpless... The helpless part of society cannot fend for themselves. And even in this case, who's helpless? Oh, I'm so glad you said that. Because a lot of people will say the mother. Yes, the mother is helpless. But the baby had no choice. Right? Helpless, vulnerable. The most vulnerable people in society, those who are impoverished. Inhumane, what is this? What do you call this when the most weakest part of society is preyed upon and not taken care of? Evil? Give me another word. Injustice. Don't you feel a sense of injustice? Like, how can justice be served in this case? How can people acting like this, how come no one is looking out for the vulnerable? How come no one is protecting the poor? How come no one is? There should be a sense of inhumaneness, injustice. It's a sickening feel in both of these cases. Whether it's adultery and an open affair that does not end, where the party knows you're stuck in this, you're bound by this beautiful covenant of marriage, and yet you're breaking that. Why do you do that? What is wrong with you? And why is no one protecting the vulnerable, the weak in society? Welcome to Jeremiah, okay? Because these are two of the themes of Jeremiah. That Israel, the people of God's idolatry, needs to be understood as adultery against God. That Israel neglects the most vulnerable in society, and God cries out, how can there be such injustice among my people? Okay, and we'll talk about the third one next week. I'm going to go over this again next week so you'll feel it again. You should feel it. There should be a sense of, this is terrible. How can people be like this? How can people be adulterers and openly continue in adultery? How can people not protect the innocent, the poor, the vulnerable in society? Well, guess what? I think sometimes we might find ourselves in the same place against God. Right? I don't want to end on that note. You know, I want to end on a happy note like food. Right? But food causes all these problems, right? Look, my point is, Jeremiah has a lot to speak to us today. So do your devotions, okay? It's going to help you think about these things. And join us on about a one-month series of going through Jeremiah. Next week, I'm going to play the Bible Project and kind of give you a big overview of it. We're going to go through this again. I just wanted you guys to get that first initial just stab in the heart. That dude, wow, Israel is the adulteress and one of the openly in their fair against God. And they, as a people of God, instead of taking care of the vulnerable in society, neglected them. And I wonder if there is a tie to us today. Yeah? Let's pray for God's mercy and help in this. Father, we thank you for, I thank you that you took our Sunday school class for the first 45 minutes in a different direction. Let that stay with us, God, because I know that that's actually the true worship that you desire, where our hearts are just drawn to you in honesty. You know where each one of us are at this morning. You know where your church, your people are at. Each of your people this morning who is a part of this local church, you know where they are at. You know what they are facing day to day. You know their brokenness. You know the brokenness being the result of sin in the world and in their life. But God, you are the healer. You are the great healer over that. I pray for your mercy, oh God. I pray for me as you've called me, you put a message in my heart for your people, a message of encouragement and a message of challenge. Oh Lord, I need your help. I don't want to preach with man's words. I pray you help that in some way, shape, or form that I may be just a jar of clay, maybe even just a faded away instrument, but can broadcast the most sweetest melody from the Lord. I pray that you help that to be the nature of our preaching here. I thank you for this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.